We are in the next to the last lesson of our study of the life of Christ. We'll recap in a minute. We're going to talk a little bit more about the crucifixion tonight. And that leaves us next week to talk about, more important, the resurrection. So we will spend some time next week talking about the resurrection and some of the meanings or the meanings beyond, of the resurrection beyond just the hope and the faith that we have in that resurrection. So we'll talk a little bit about more of what is our responsibility because of the resurrection. And we'll talk a little bit tonight too is what is our responsibility because of the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and if that's all it has is an intellectual impact on us, we've missed the meaning of the cross. So it should actually change, right, the way we interact with others. It should change what happens when we leave these doors. It should change us on a daily basis and not just our response on the three or four times a week that we gather. We're outside these doors significantly more than we are inside these doors. And so as a Christian, the life of Christ, what we're studying here is, what does it mean to be a Christian outside these doors? Because I think we'll all agree the easiest time to be a Christian is right in these three or four times a week that we meet. but our call to be Christians to save souls extends beyond these doors, and it's a daily call. Just to reset a little bit, we call ourselves Christians, and so it's important that we, around this class, we've focused on a couple key verses, the key sayings of Christ to help keep us anchored in all the things that we could study on the life of Christ. We have focused on the events that impact in these two ways. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we have to do what the Lord calls us to do. I say it every week. The scriptures tell us what Jesus actually did. So we have a model for our behavior, and we need to spend time in the scriptures reading to find out, because we know what Jesus actually did. The bracelets are popular, what would Jesus do? But that shouldn't be how we live our lives outside of this building, is based on our feelings of what Jesus would do, because I feel like Jesus is calling me to... whatever it is that you're doing, you're trying to justify your behavior by, Jesus really wouldn't want me to do this. Well, you know, there's a lot of times Jesus tells us to do things that we don't like, but we're called to do it. So part of this is about, if you're a Christian, we have to submit to everything Christ says, not just the parts we like. That's not a challenge, and that's not Christianity. That's doing what I would have done anyway. So think of it this way, as a Christian, what are you doing that you wouldn't do without being a Christian? Think about that as you go through this week is, well, how does my week look different because I'm a Christian? We would all do certain things anyway, but if your faith isn't making your week different than it would have been normally, then we're missing something on the message of Christ. He came to save the world, and so that's really what we're talking about is when we leave outside these doors, does it hurt us to know that there are folks out there in the world that don't know Christ? You know, do we even think about that outside of the three or four times we're here during the week? Because it was a mission of Christ was to save the world. So if we're Christians, we ought to share that same mission. Here's what we've covered so far. What I want you to think about tonight as we go through class is the parallels between the temptation and the cross. So if we were in college class and we were going to assign a paper, one of the papers we might write might be compare and contrast the temptation with the crucifixion. It might be how did the events of the temptation prepare and enable Jesus to endure the cross? And it all boils down to the lessons of Christ. I thought I had it up there, but apparently I missed it. It's all about body versus soul. When I think of summing up the life of Christ, he made decisions based on his soul, or based on the soul. He taught us to make soul decisions, not body decisions. The temptation set that in play. The devil kept telling him to take the easy way out, take the short-term relief of the body and forfeit your soul. We said it before, he asked Jesus to trade in his cross for a crown. And that's what the devil's doing to us every day is Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't say, take up your crown and follow me. So there's hardships coming and in hardships in the sense of it's not always easy to do what Christ wants us to do. There's a lot of times that Scott would rather do something other than what Christ tells me to do. But if I'm making decisions based on the body, I'll make one decision. If I'm making decisions based on that I have a soul, then I'm going to make a different decision. And Christ gave us that example in the temptations in the temptation scene. So the other thing to take away from the temptation scene, and we'll transition then into our lesson today. It's critical that every time the devil tempted Christ, our Savior, is the way that Christ battled Satan was he didn't perform a miracle. It wasn't about using miracles and supernatural power to overcome the devil, because that doesn't really help us, because you and I can't do supernatural events. So you'll notice, what's it say every time? Jesus always says, it is written. It is written. It is written. I think there's a code in there for us called, it is written. If we face temptation daily, which I feel like I know I do, then the only way for me to combat temptation and overcome temptation, because my flesh is weak, is to be in the scriptures daily. It is written. It is written. It is written. That needs to be my response. Not, I'm just going to, through willpower and force of will, I'm going to resist this temptation. I need the nourishment and the power that the scriptures give me. It you can't really measure, but it's almost like it does give you superpower. It gives you the ability to resist temptation. You're stronger spiritually if you're in the word daily. If you lift weights daily, your body will physically get stronger. Well, if you're in the scripture daily, your spiritual body will get stronger. So that's the way to overcome temptation, not through sheer willpower. On miracles, faith doesn't produce miracles, or faith produced miracles. Miracles do not produce faith. Every time Jesus would do a miracle, he'd say, don't tell anyone. He was leery of the kind of faith that brought about. If folks were just looking for him, all miracles all the time, then what happens is you fall into the trap of you like the gifts, but not the gift giver. So your relationship is built upon getting gifts and not the gift giver. It's the lesson of Job as well. So again, if it's all miracles all the time and I just get what I want, I begin to then think I can just get what I want by doing enough good things. And so I've really effectively made myself control and manipulate God. If I do these things, God, I feel like I'm entitled to these things. So all miracles all the time leaves out the room for faith. And so we know that our relationship with God, the foundation of our relationship with God and our foundation with our relationship with our Savior is on faith. We spent last week teeing up the final week of the Gospels, of the final week of Jesus. And I found it interesting that a third of the Gospels are spent on that final week. Only two of the books even mention his birth. All of them spend significant time dealing with the last week of Christ. So I feel like if you think about that, there must be a reason why it's disproportionate. Well, there must be some information, there must be some life-changing events going on during that last week that we need to slow down and learn from and read from. So our last couple of weeks, we've tried to pick out what some of those events are and some of those lessons of that final week. Now, the challenge to us has been, how can we recapture the drama and the end of the world feeling that must have been going on with his disciples that week? Because we've got the retrospective now of 2,000 years of history. Okay, we know the good news. We know Christ rose from the dead 3 days afterwards on Sunday. We know that happened. In the moment, if you're one of his disciples, if you're one of his followers, and it's Friday, and you see your Savior on the cross beaten and whipped and spit upon and humiliated. We're like Peter. I can see Peter's point of view. Like, I don't know the man. I don't want to be next. We're fortunate. Our faith, you know, in this country doesn't get tested in that ways. We're fortunate we have Peter to show us that here's someone who stood next to Jesus and still missed the message. But yet in Mark, we're told that Jesus, as he raised from the dead, it says, go call the disciples and Peter. He wanted Peter to specifically know you're forgiven. And so that's part of the message of this cross we'll talk about is love and forgiveness versus justification and revenge. And how does that change our relationships with people? Are we about love and forgiveness? Or even though we're justified maybe in revenge and somebody has hurt us, is that the course we should take? Well, Jesus had justification and revenge of killing his tormentors and calling 10,000 angels, and yet he didn't do that. And that's a hard lesson for us on earth to follow, but I think, again, if we're not in the scriptures daily, we forget about that. We forget the message of love and forgiveness that is the gospel, and we think about body versus soul. Jesus was about our souls and not his body. He would have made different decisions. The final week of Jesus would have looked a whole lot different if his focus would have been on his body versus his soul and versus our soul. And so, I'll challenge us as we leave these four walls throughout the week. Ask yourself daily, am I making body or soul decision? Am I making a body or a soul decision? A body decision is for, you know, maybe a shorter term gratification. It's for a justification. A soul decision is to show love and compassion to those that hurt us. Soul decision is to spend time in the Word daily. Because again, if you can't overcome temptation through sheer will, Jesus couldn't do it. And I know if our Savior couldn't handle temptation without referring back and being in the scriptures, what's that say for us? It's going to be a lot harder. Each week we've shown a few shorter videos, last week a little longer. What we're trying to do is recreate the drama. So when we're going to watch a couple videos here in just a minute. One's probably 6 to 7 minutes, and the other one might be 6 to 8 minutes. So I hate normally showing videos that long, but I want to recreate. Sometimes if you just read the words in the scriptures, you can see where Jesus was spit on and flogged. And that just sounds, you know, horrible. But when you have a little more of a visual of that, you can see more of the humiliation that he went through. And if we're kind of his disciples and we're trying to recreate that last week and not understand that he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days, it might help us to kind of see what's going on and put yourself, as you watch these videos, as if you're one of his followers, and this is, you've been following him around for 3 years, and now you're about to see the two trials. So we're gonna do a video of him before the Sanhedrin and then before the Roman authorities, and then we'll come back and talk a little bit about it. But again, we'll probably like a 6 and a 7 minute video, so I'll be quiet now. Let's talk a little bit about what's been going on through those trials and think about two thoughts. What if Jesus came today, and how would it be, you know, what if somebody came today claiming to be the Son of God, and how would the religious leaders and the authority, the governmental authorities, react any differently? It's a hard dilemma to put yourself in. Again, we have the benefit of history at this point, but just how incredulous it is for somebody to claim to be the Son of God. And so just ask, would the religious leaders or governmental authorities act any different today than they had 2,000 years ago? Here's what, as I look at those trials, or you know, in quotes, those trials, here's some of the things that jumped out at me as I was watching those and just jotted notes down, and feel free to share some of your own. His defenselessness stands out. He had, you know, the whole world, at least at that point, you know, literally his whole world was against him. He was in the gun sights of the religious leaders and in the gun sights of the Roman authorities. And so it's one against all, and so there was also the pass the buck mentality. Well, he broke your laws. Well, you kill him. Well, we don't want to kill him. You kill him. And also, I get the vision, he's probably the least, they asked him, was he the Messiah? And then if you just look at him standing there, that's got to be the least looking Messiah. You know, if somebody were to create a religion, this is not how they would go about doing it and have a Messiah that is about to be, you know, beaten and crucified. So he looks, as we know, God always works in ways opposite of how we would ever design things. And I think this is just another example of God showing his power through weakness. And I don't say weakness in a sense of powerlessness. Don't think of that. But weakness maybe as in meekness. Weak, defeated, alone, he now finally reveals himself as the Christ. I can't fathom the humiliation and the shame. You know, if that's you being stripped and flogged and beaten, spit upon, punched, laughed at, mocked. I put it this way, Messiah, huh? Let's hear prophecy. You know, they punch him. Who hit you? Come on, tell us. For a Messiah, you don't know much, do you? A king? Oh, well, now you need a crown. And they place the crown of thorns on his head. Here you go. How's that for a crown? It's crooked. Let me fix it. You call yourself Messiah, then come down from the cross. That's one that always strikes me is, I've said it before, I can only take so much before I can be, you know, I'm just going to have to stand up and fight, okay? Especially when I have the power and the right and I feel like I have the authority to do it. I'm hanging on that cross and they're challenging me to prove I'm the Messiah. I don't know how the restraint that he showed to not come down. And that's the type of restraint that we need to show when in our relationships when we have every right to assert our authority. We have every right. We are clearly in the right, and we can just rub it in somebody's face and say, enjoy this. I'm right, and you're wrong, and here's why. And he doesn't do it. He allows himself to think of our souls before he thinks of his body. And that is a high standard for us to call ourselves to. And there's no way we can ever meet that standard, but we can certainly try. And it's really hard to meet that standard if we're not daily in the scriptures reminding ourselves of what that humility was. We talked about Jesus washing feet here this last week. That's a very humbling experience if you've ever washed somebody's feet. Okay, not talking about little baby, sweet baby feet, right? Talking about if all of us took our shoes off and we washed each other. He said, I confer you a kingdom, and then he washed their feet. Okay, service and humility is the kingdom that he came to establish. It's just the self-restraint to not, again, not come down from that cross when he could have done it and justified himself, but again, he chose to submit himself to God's will. He had the faith, the unwavering faith in God, same as the temptation. He knew that at the end of the temptation, that faith that God would heal him, God would allow him to recover. He showed that same faith and demonstrated the faith that we need to call ourselves to. You know, you think about, he could have called the angels. One word in that ordeal could have ended. He could have been on that cross and said, enough is enough. God had to show restraint. Here's my son. Those of you who are parents. If you had the power to take your child off of that cross, what restraint must it take? How much, it shows you how much God loved us, okay? That he was willing to exercise his restraint at that moment in time when his son called out to him from the cross. Let's show, the last video is only a minute long, but let's show it, video 7, and then we'll wrap up with some thoughts. You can't help but read that verse. And that image now is forever burned in my mind when I read that verse now. You know, my God, my God. And he cried out. Why have you forsaken me? That is, you know, God, Jesus now feels, you know, he's on a cross. And just his heart is just pouring out, why have you, it's the first time that he's probably felt God forsaken this, right? And that was part of his lift this cup from me and asking for his disciples to be around him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he knew this moment was coming when he would take on the burden of our sin. we're the one who has forsaken God, right? And it's our sins that we've done the forsaking, and yet our Savior went on the cross and did the forsaking for us. He went through that. We should be the ones that are separated from God, and he allowed himself to be separated from God. And it's a template for our faith. Faith requires the possibility of rejection, right? So if there's no possibility of rejection, there's no faith, and that's part of God gives us the choice, like the two robbers on the cross kind of demonstrate our two responses to him. One called him a king, and one laughed at him, said, "Why can't you save yourself?" It's the same response that everybody has to this day. Our job is to present the message. Their job is to either reject or mock the cross. We don't make that decision for them. That's part of their decision. So faith requires the possibility of rejection. Jesus' faith that God would deliver him regardless of his present condition while he's on that cross. He went to that cross, ultimately in the garden, he says, "Not your will, but mine." Really, he is saying, "God, regardless of my present condition, I trust you." That's the template of our faith. We're all in times of joy and we're in times of sorrow. And when you're in times of joy, it's really easy to trust God. In fact, I'd argue that you may be saying, "I'm really trusting myself because look how good I've made things turn out," right? Those times of sorrow, do you have that unwavering faith in God that Jesus demonstrated in the garden, that Jesus demonstrated in the desert being tempted by the devil? And I don't say that in a way like if you don't have that, there's something wrong with you. I say that in to challenge ourselves. What can we do? How can we remind ourselves that that's the faith that we're called to and that's the faith we can have? We're all going to face trials. We're all going to, told you I lost my sister to cancer. But it's a soul. I know her soul where her soul stood, okay? So it's about, we're only on this earth for a little while, right? And Dale talked last Wednesday in Hebrews about we really belong to a better country, okay? Paul says, when I'm at home in the body, I'm absent from God. Body versus soul. We are talking about, that's the focus I want us to get from the message. That's the message of the cross. Having that unwavering faith in God. We don't even always understand what that means, but do we have that trust that God will deliver us? And we have the crucifixion and the resurrection, right, to show us that he does, and that we should have that faith in that invisible, and faith in the invisible. We talked about the two thieves and the responses. I want to talk a little bit about Jesus absorbed evil on that cross. He became a perfect sacrifice. He says it is accomplished. We are forgiven for past, present, and future sins. That's the good news. Everybody needs to know that. They don't have to live with this guilt. They don't have to live in fear of what's going to happen to their soul. Okay? I was talking to my sister when she was down to her last few days. And she squeezed my hand, and she says, "Scott, I'll see you again soon, okay? I will see you again. I'm going to a better place." And even though her body was failing her, it's about your soul, and so I have comfort. And all of us have been in that situation. I'm not unique. We've lost loved ones, okay? Sometimes they live a long, natural life. Sometimes, unfortunately, they're taken early from us. But Jesus knows. He looked when he raised Lazarus. He saw them from the, and he cried because he saw how much everybody was hurting, but he knew how great and how much laughter and joy was in heaven. That's what's coming from the resurrection. That's the hope and joy we have. That should be the foundation of our faith. So let's talk about this. So if we are forgiven for our past, present, and future sins, so ask yourself, what does a response of gratitude look like to that? What does a response of entitlement look like? If your response to the cross is entitlement, what would actions be for that person? If it was gratitude, what would your actions be? Unfortunately, this is the one I fear. What does a response of indifference look like? That's the one I fear. I think that's what the culture of our society is right now. And that's the danger to us and to our children, is this culture of indifference. Okay? And so that's not the right response to the cross. And the only way to change that culture of indifference is to, again, be in the Word daily. Allow Christ to change your life. It doesn't have to be 7 hours of reading. Find 5 or 10 minutes. Open the Bible at some moment. You know, spend time in the Gospels, 10 minutes a day in the Gospels. He's our Savior. We're Christians. We don't know what it means to be a Christian unless we follow the life of Christ. It took the resurrection for the disciples to finally understand. Power, no matter how well, the cross redefines God as one willing to relinquish power for the sake of love. Love being vulnerable absorbs evil. That's the message of the cross. So what are we spending our time on here? If that's what the legacy that Christ left us through the cross, are we spending our time looking for power, justification? I have every right to be mad at that person. They've lied about me to other people. They've caused me to lose my job. Christ had that same moment in his life, right? He could have called 10,000 angels. On the cross, he could have said, oh, you need to see me come down? I'll come down, okay? Try having salvation now, right? Fine, I got you down. No salvation. Everybody happy? I proved I'm a Savior, but now there's no eternal hope. Or is the message of the cross about love and compassion and forgiveness, even when others don't deserve it? Is that the message of the cross? I think that's the message of the cross. So the message of the cross, when we talked about the washing feet, it's about service and humility. Or is it pretending we don't see the dirty feet? Okay, you know, in class, teacher calls on you, but you look down hoping they won't call on you. Are we looking down hoping that the folks in need don't call on us? That way, it's not like we didn't help them. We didn't see them. If only I would have saw that person, I could have helped them. Are we too busy? Have we gotten ourselves so busy that we can't see the folks in need? And so I'll just challenge you with those thoughts again as we move outside these four walls of this week. Spend some time in the scriptures daily. Take a look at the world around you. Look for dirty feet, if you will. Look for ways that you can serve and show Christ. We are Christ's legacy here on earth. We are Christ's examples on earth. We're not perfect, but there's a response to the cross. All right, next week we'll talk about our response to the resurrection. I appreciate everybody's time and attention. We went just a little bit long this week, but I hope you have a great week. Let's close with a prayer real quick. Dear Father, we humbly come before you now, and we don't always understand the love and the restraint that you showed, allowing your son to die for us. We are the ones, Lord, that have forsaken you, and yet you chose your son and you chose a path to redeem man. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We love you for that, and pray that you will give us the wisdom that it takes to understand that. You will give us open and loving and a forgiving heart this week. Help us, Lord, to see those opportunities that you put in front of us daily. You've created us, Lord, for good works, and help us to find those, to seek those out. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.